gospel reading today is from the fifth chapter of the gospel according to Mark. It begins with the 21st verse. When Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered around him, and he was beside the sea. Then one of the leaders of the synagogue, named Jairus, came, and when he saw him, fell at his feet and begged him repeatedly, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come, lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." So Jesus went with him. And a large crowd followed him and pressed in on him. Now there was a woman who had been suffering from hemorrhages for 12 years. She had endured much under many physicians and had spent all that she had and was no better, but grew worse. She had heard about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, for she said, "If I but touch his clothes, I will be made well." Immediately her hemorrhage stopped, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. Immediately aware that power had gone forth from him, Jesus turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing in on you. How can you say, 'Who touched me?'" He looked all around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling, fell down before him, and told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." While he was still speaking, some people came from the leader's house to say, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the leader of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." He allowed no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the house of the leader of the synagogue, he saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. When he had entered, he said to them, "Why do you make a commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they looked at him and laughed at him. Then he put them outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, get up." And immediately the girl got up and began to walk about. She was 12 years of age. At this, they were overcome with amazement. He strictly ordered them that no one should know this and told them to give her something to eat. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and risen Savior, Jesus the Christ. My internship year was spent partially working as a hospital chaplain in Cedar Rapids, Iowa. One day, the floor nurses called down to the pastoral care office. They asked that a chaplain be sent up to a certain room number. As I entered that room, the door had been closed, and when I opened the door, it was completely dark inside. The only light that was coming into the room was that which made its way around the edges of the curtains that were completely closed. I introduced myself to the man who was lying in the bed. The air was thick in the room. After I told him who I was, I asked him, "What's up?" He told me the story of his encounter with doctors and the testing that had been taken place and the news that he had just received that his time was short. Maybe a few weeks, at best a few months. And so we entered into conversation about life and death, hope and dreams, family, and what was to come. Most of you, I would guess, have lived through times of walking paths of despair. Now, we might not talk about those things too often, maybe out of fear of the emotions that they might bring up, bringing tears to our eyes or quiver to our voice, which, after all, might make us seem weak. Maybe it's because we just aren't certain how to frame the difficulties of life, especially since most of us have been raised up singing songs like "Jesus Loves Me" and "How Great Thou Art." So if Jesus loves me, and if God is really that great, why are there times of pain? If Jesus really loves me, why do I have to go through difficulties? The texts that are before us this day are ripe with pain if we listen to them closely enough. Before there is healing in the stories of the Gospel of Mark, there are stories of deep despair. That is, at least, if we pause long enough to really think about those stories. Think about this woman who has been in a flow of blood for 12 long years. She has paid all that she has. She has absolutely nothing left. She has been to doctor after doctor, and they have not cured her. Can you imagine the journey that she has been on, the times of despair, the times of great hope as she's gone to another physician who says, "Do this and it will be all well," and then it doesn't work, and pretty soon all of her money is gone. What do you think the conversations in her mind had been over all of those years? What do you think her cries or her prayers to God had been? Think about this father, this faithful father, a synagogue leader, who comes to Jesus and he says, "My daughter is at the point of death." Do you think there were tears in his eyes? Do you think that his voice was quivering? Do you think that he just wanted to grab Jesus and take off running? What do you think that he had been thinking as he made his way to Jesus, however far it was from his house to where this crowd was gathering around this one? We miss the pain. We miss the despair of both Jairus and the woman if we run too quickly to the healing. Instead, it is good to just linger in their words and ponder what might have been running through their minds as they approach Jesus. And if you look back at the Old Testament reading, I invite you to do that with me, this book of Lamentations, which is almost never read in worship. I think once every 3 years, these texts are appointed to come up in worship. Lamentations is a short book. It is only 5 chapters long. And this reading today, as dark as it can be, are the most hopeful words in the entire book. Let me give you the backstory. The year is 587, and the Babylonians come into Jerusalem. They wage war against God's people, and the streets are left with rubble, and they are littered by the dead. And even beyond that, they have gone to the temple, and they have crushed it. And what you need to remember is that for God's faithful people, the temple is the place where God resides on earth, the one place. It is the place where the Holy of Holies is kept, the Ark of the Covenant, where the actual Ten Commandments that God had given to Moses are kept. The writer of Lamentations has seen the destruction, and he puts pen to paper to record all of the questions and wonderments that are swirling in his and probably all of the other survivors' minds. But even in the midst of this devastation, in the 3rd chapter, in the 22nd verse, he is able to write these words that are hooks of hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. In some ways, I wonder if these words are penned as a way for the writer to say them again and again and again in hopes that he can actually believe them, in hopes that they are actually true. It wouldn't be the only place in Scripture where people are able to confess that they're trying to believe in the midst of difficulties. Remember the story from the 9th chapter of the Gospel of Mark, where a man comes to Jesus wanting his son healed. This is a young man who is dashed about by demons, we're told, even rolling him in fire sometimes. And he says to Jesus, "I believe. Help me in my unbelief." Sometimes the words that we say again and again are our attempts to give us the strength to believe. There are other places in Scripture where deep darkness is shown. I would bet that most of us know the 23rd Psalm, and especially those verses that say, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for your rod and your staff are with me." One can only write of the valley of the shadow of death if they've walked through it. This psalm of great comfort and great hope is a psalm that is written after the psalmist has been through something difficult. We don't know what. We don't have the backstory, but we can hear these words as a way to pull us forward if we are in a difficult place, giving us something to hope in and to trust, because others who have come before us have made it through. They have found hope. Or the psalm that is right before this, Psalm 22, a portion of it is found on Jesus' lips. My God, why have you forsaken me?" The Savior of the world is able to cry out in deep pain, to lament to his Father. It's a cry of deep anguish. What might you be lamenting this day? Is it the pain of death? Is it unhealed scars from COVID? Maybe there were family or friends that have died in the midst of this, and the mourning has just been so difficult because you weren't able to be there at their bedside or to have a normal funeral. Maybe your lament and your despair these days are around a child and what's happening in their lives, or grandchildren and deep fear and concern for them. Maybe your fear has something to do with your business or your work and what's going on in that realm. If you're a farmer or rancher, maybe it has to do with the drought, the crops that are burning up, the pastures that are withering, and a wonderment about finances. To lament is to cry out to God, and that is not an act of faithlessness. As a matter of fact, I think it is an act of deep faith, because we can only cry out to one in whom we believe. There is a writer, his name is Henry Nouwen. He was a Catholic priest, wrote some incredible books to make you think about life. One of his books was "Turning My Mourning into Dancing, Finding Hope in Hard Times." Nouwen, in that book, wrote this: "I am less likely to deny my suffering when I learn how God uses it to mold me and draw me closer to God. I will be less likely to see my pains as interruptions to my plans, and more able to see them as the means for God to make me ready to receive Him. I let Christ live near my hurts and distractions." Hear those words again. I let Christ live near my hurts and distractions. Not hiding them, not covering them up or putting them away because we're afraid that that would be an act of faithlessness to show any fear or wonderings or questions of faith. So we come this day and we worship. We come and we pray. We come to a meal of bread and wine, body and blood, and we seek Jesus. In the midst of all of our questions and all of our fears, in the midst of our trusting and our believing, our lack of trust and our disbelief, in the midst of our wavering faith, we come. Honestly speaking to the Lord our God, our hurts and our fears, our losses and our learnings, our desires, we come. I went back to that hospital room the next day. When I arrived, the door was open, the lights were on, the curtains were open. The gentleman was sitting on the edge of his bed, his feet on the floor. He was holding in his hands a small steam engine that you had attached to a threshing machine. It wasn't quite done. I asked him about it. He told me that he built working replica steam engines, turning each part by hand on a metal lathe. And this one, he said, this one is not done. I'm going to finish it when I get home. A word of hope, a thought toward a future. Brothers and sisters in Christ, in the midst of lament, in the midst of our cries, there is a word of hope. It comes from Christ and Christ alone, who has marked us as his very own children. Thanks be to God. Amen.